Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Lift your hands right across this room. God, we so genuinely want to encounter you tonight. We thank you, Father God, that not a single one of us have come to spectate. Not a single one of us have come to tick off the to-do list, Father God. We've come to encounter you. And may you honor every hungry heart tonight. I pray that not a single one of us will leave without having had our hearts shifted towards you. Having more of our lives glorifying you, having less of ourselves be about our, you know, Lord God, less of ourselves. I just pray, Father God, that each and every person in this room tonight will fall in love with you afresh. In Jesus' name, everyone said, one more time, just can you honor Jesus right across this room? Beautiful. 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 We're going to go to scripture tonight. It's the account of the rich young ruler that wanted in on Jesus' discipleship group of 12 guys, right? So he runs up to Jesus and he wanted to get the blessing of walking with Jesus. So he baited Jesus into answering a question he thought would make him look good in the eyes of Jesus. How many of you ever tried to pull that trick with Jesus where, you know, you want to look good in front of Jesus, right? He does this in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all this I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, his countenance fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Tonight, I want to speak to you on the thought, the effort of priority. The effort of priority. Can you give Sean a big hand? Thank you so much, Sean. So good. Charlie Young is the best guy. I got to fully warn you, it's one of those messages tonight, which might have a little bit of an ouch factor. So if you do have a complaint email, please email my email address, shopper@nationschurch.com. I will reply to you straight away. When I first met Chrissy, it didn't take long for me to decide that I really like this girl. She was the new girl to church, and I was part of the welcoming team. See, that's advantages being part of the welcoming team, you single people. This was a long time ago. This was like when I had hair. This was like another century ago. You know that. It was in a different century. But when I first met her, it didn't take me long to decide that I really liked this girl. And so it became my highest priority to make sure that she knew that I liked her. This was before smartphones, before like you could stalk someone's social media account and all that stuff. This was in the day, back in the days where if a guy liked a girl, he had to make it really obvious that he liked her. How many of you wish those days are now this day? Get rid of your smartphones. Just go and say hello to someone. Anyhow, I found out that this new girl, Chrissy Brasher at the time, she was a part-time worker at McDonald's Applecross. And man, she looked cute in that McDonald's outfit. The little bow tie, the little visor. Welcome to McDonald's. Can I take your order, please? Anyhow, there was a time in my life when I was also like singing part-time at the Morley Galleria. It was Christmas time and I was singing Christmas carols. Long story. Anyhow, I was that dude that was singing Christmas carols in the middle of Morley Galleria. And I would, because making her realize that I liked her was my highest priority, I would like do things like drive after my singing gig from Morley Galleria, 30 minutes. You know where Morley is? All the way to McDonald's Applecross, just in case she was working at the counter. And when I got there, I would like order a strawberry sundae. Remember that? strawberry sundae from her at the counter. And this is how I knew she'll like me back. That when I received my strawberry sundae, she'd put extra strawberry topping on my sundae. Yes. Incredible. And I would go from anywhere that I would be in Perth to drive to McDonald's Applecross for the chance of a 30-second conversation with her. What is my point? I have a point. We make an effort for whatever we prioritize. That's my point. If you want to know what the priorities in your life are, just ask yourself, what am I making the most effort for? So let me ask you today, what are you making the most effort for? Throughout your living, breathing week, what are you making the most effort for? Is it 6 months planning effort for a 3-week European holiday? Is it a 12-month planning effort for a 30-minute wedding? What are you making the most effort for will always reveal your greatest priority. Come on, somebody. Hello. Yeah. Is it going out of your way, driving 30, 40 minutes out of your way just to be spending 10, 15, 20 minutes with someone that you really like or want to make it very obvious for them? Come on, somebody. For me, it was driving all the way from places, random places like Morley Galleria to Applecross for $1.50 Sunday, because that's all I could afford at the time. She still married me. But we make an effort for whatever we prioritize. Come on, do you agree with that? And here's the thing about effort that comes from priority. No one makes us put in the effort. We make the effort naturally because that thing is a priority in our heart. And because it's a priority, that effort doesn't feel like effort. It doesn't feel like hard work. So here is a sobering truth for those of you that are married. You want to know how much of a priority you are to your spouse? Just watch whether they make an effort for you. Come on now. I'm about to start a fight in here with some married people. Come on. Can I suggest to you single people, if she ain't making an effort for you, she ain't prioritizing you. Come on. You are not his priority if he's not making an effort for you. And you should definitely stay away from him if he's not making an effort for God, because God's not his priority. Here's the thing. Nobody can hide behind their effort. You simply can't say, that is a high priority of mine, but make no effort for it. Because effort always flows from whatever you prioritize. Come on, are you out there? Hello? Right? Effort always flows from whatever you prioritize. Just because you want something, it doesn't mean that you're prioritizing. How many of you want to be super fit and healthy and have an 8-pack washboard abs? We all do. But very few of us do. Because very few of us want to prioritize health to make the effort. Come on, somebody. Right? So many people say, yeah, I also think it's quite possible to love somebody but not prioritize them. My question to you today, if we all agree that we make an effort for whatever we prioritize, is simply this. If God wanted to know how much of a priority he was in your life, what conclusion would he come to if he were to observe the effort you put in for him? Good preaching, PK, good preaching. So back to the rich young ruler. Your Bible would describe this guy in Mark chapter 10 as a rich young ruler. He comes up to Jesus, and the wrong way to exegete the scripture is to decide that Jesus is trying to say, you shouldn't be rich. Jesus wants you poor. That's not true at all. Jesus, in this whole interaction with this guy that comes up to him, was simply exposing this man's priorities. Do you understand that? He wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, but he wasn't willing to prioritize Jesus and reflect that priority in the effort or sacrifices required to follow Jesus. And then the Bible goes on to give us insight into Jesus' response to him. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus loved him and let him go. See you later. It's quite possible to be loved by Jesus, but not prioritize him in your heart. Come on, somebody. Jesus knew that this rich young ruler who wanted to be the 13th disciple had a very different set of priorities to the 12 that were already following Jesus. You got to understand, these other 12 had given up their fishermen's nets, their tax collector's ledger, their doctor's stethoscope, and given up homes and their backgrounds and their life that they knew to follow Jesus. And Jesus was preparing these guys to one day martyr themselves for the gospel. This guy couldn't even manage to make the effort to sell his house and his car to follow Jesus. Come on, somebody. And Jesus knew that if he let this 13th guy come and hang out with the other 12 guys, it would just be a clash of priorities, because he would say things to his disciples like this: I want you guys, a few chapters later, to go out two by two to the towns and the villages. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to cast out demons, and don't take anything with you. Don't take a knapsack. Don't take a jacket. Don't take any food with you. And if they reject you, dust off the things off your shoes. You remember that? This is what would have happened to the 13th disciple had he joined Jesus' discipleship group. He would have said something like this: "Oh, I can't this weekend because I'm going down south. And we've already hitched the caravan. I've had that sorted out. And maybe I can come like halfway through that mission trip. I'm going to bring my own car just in case it's a bit cold. I'm just go home a little early because, you know, I'm just not. And, you know, I also like my beer cold. So I'm going to bring an esky as well because, you know, this is how I roll on mission trips." You can see how having a deferring priority cuts against the grain of the kingdom person Jesus wants you to become. Everybody in this room has priorities, and everybody in this room is making efforts based on their priorities. Can I ask you once again then, what are you making an effort for? And are those things you're making an effort for have anything vaguely to do with kingdom and Jesus? Come on, somebody. I've just come back from Cambodia. I spent a whole week with amazing Cambodians that come to church, came to conference. How many of you know they had conference last week? They paved the way for us. They paid $10 to register for conference. That's 5% of their monthly income. And they got on motos. You know, motos are tiny little bike things, right? And they rode through floods, through searing heat and humidity to get to church. Not a word of complaint. They hungered for God. Why? Their efforts reflected their priorities in a Buddhist nation. What I saw with my own eyes was a move of God, and there was nothing too hard for them. I reckon God is reawakening again a Western church that is willing to prioritize once again the King of Kings. There's an account in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's an account that I really love. It's about Elisha, who was a prophet at the time, and a wealthy Shunammite woman. Prophets in the Old Testament represented God's presence or the person of God. And this account speaks of a well-to-do woman. Unlike the rich young ruler, I'm going to compare and contrast these two characters. She prioritized the presence of Elisha. And so because the presence of Elisha was such a priority, she made an effort to actually have him in her home. We read this account, 2 Kings 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there." Say, stay there. "Whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, verse 11, he went up to his room. Say his room. Very important theological statement there. "And lay down there, and he said to his servant Gehazi, 'I call the Shunammite.' So we called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, 'Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble, all this effort for us.'" Wow. "Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." In other words, I'm good, Elisha. "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. He asked again. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So we called her, and she stood in the doorway. Say, stood in the doorway. Verse 16, "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." Wow. I'm going to unpack this for you. You ready? The Bible says she was well-to-do. Scholars believe she's likely to have been a businesswoman, very well-known in the community. What we know about her is that she also has a great need in her life. How many of you know that you can be materially wealthy but still have needs that no one knows about? right? She probably had a great house, great food in the pantry, nice clothes to wear, but there was an emptiness in her own life. Infertility around ancient Middle East times was a shameful thing for a woman to carry, but more than just the shame, I think this woman really desired to have legacy beyond her own life. She wanted to raise a family. The prophet Elisha comes by Shunem, and we don't know how she would have known who Elisha was, but maybe she sensed the anointing, the holiness around him, the presence of God around him. It said so in scripture. And over time, so what would happen is that Elisha would come, and she would occasionally invite Elisha just to come and have a meal at her house. And then she kind of shifted to deciding that she needed to prioritize Elisha a little bit more. She said to her husband, we need to make room in our house for him, fully furnish it so that when he comes, he doesn't just come to have an occasional meal. He'll come to stay if he wants to. How many of you know that in different seasons of our lives, our priorities can change? This woman shifted her priorities from wanting the presence of God or God himself to just visit occasionally to become a place in her home where God could inhabit. She went from wanting visitation to desiring habitation. I'm wondering if there's a church in this season of Encounter that's willing to transition from just being okay with a Sunday visitation from God to become the people that says, God, I want to make room. I want to make the effort to prioritize you so you can inhabit my life. Here's the thing, priorities can shift in your life. You're in charge of whether you want to raise or lower the priority of God in your life. That's up to you. I can't make you raise or lower the priority of the house of God in your life. That's on you. And here's the thing. Where he is in the priority order of your life will determine the effort you make for him. And the effort you make for him will expose the priority position he has in your life. Two different people in the Bible, the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10, and the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. One made God her priority, the other one had other priorities over God. You get to choose. I get to choose. The Shunammite woman wanted Elisha to come into her life on Elisha's terms, but the rich young ruler only wanted to go to Jesus on his terms. God loved them both, but only one had something called a doorway conversation happen. God loved them both. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. See ya later, buddy. See ya. I love you, but see ya. To the Shunammite woman, he would come and have a meal in the house month after month, and then some years later discovers there's a room. I love the fact the scripture says, Elisha went up to his room. What? It's the woman's house. It's her room. No, Elisha went up to his room. I'm wondering if there are Christians in the room tonight that are willing to open up a part of your, special part of your heart where God rules and reigns, where he's sovereignly in charge. I know we like to have complete control over our lives, but it's time for us to make room for God where he considers, I'm there. That's my place of residence. I have a permanent address there. Come on, somebody. And then there is this conversation that Elisha has with this woman, and it's a doorway conversation. She didn't make room in her house with this conversation in mind, but God made this conversation with her because he saw the effort she went to based on the priority of her heart. And he says this to her, about this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. I'm wondering if there are some people here tonight where you've never had a doorway conversation with God because you've never made room for him. I wonder how many doorway conversations with God have never been had with the church because we've been the kind of people that have been only contented with a Sunday morning, Sunday evening meal with Jesus, and then we go hang out with our friends instead of saying, God, I want to make some room. I want to make the effort. And this is your room in my life. You can inhabit it. And maybe one day, oh man, I just know that there are people that God wants to speak to tonight. And he's going to have a doorway conversation with you because you're prepared to make the effort because of the priority you're placing him in. Come on, somebody. And he's going to say things to you like, in 3 months' time, there's going to be a breakthrough in your mental health. In 2 months' time, God is going to heal you of that. In 4 months' time, that financial situation is going to be a breakthrough in you. In 6 months' time, you're going to see, you're going to be holding a baby. Come on, somebody. There's something about the room that God wants to occupy in our life that the enemy constantly wants to compete with. He wants to steal that place of priority. The doorway conversation in verse 15 and 16 only happened because of the effort this woman made in verse 10. And for so many of us, we want God to prioritize us, but we don't want to prioritize him. We want God to prioritize our prayer requests, but we don't, come on, somebody. Well, we don't want to make room. We don't want to make room. Here's the thing. I'm here to remind somebody today that God is not limited by his own ability or power. He's not limited by his own ability or power. He is limited by the permission we give to him to move in our lives. If you don't make room for him, he'll go, well, I'll move to the extent you're prepared to make a room for me. Come on, somebody. And whatever we give priority to, we give permission to. Whatever you give priority to, you give permission to. There is something at certain events and concerts called priority passes. You know what a priority pass is? The person that is given a priority pass has permission to go places other people without a priority pass can't go. They have permission to get to seats other people without a priority pass can get to. Come on, somebody. Whatever you give priority to, you give permission to. Come on, somebody. If you prioritize God in your life, you give permission to him to move in ways. Come on. If you give priority to alcohol, you give it permission to do whatever it wants in your life, and it's really good. Come on, somebody. Hello. If you give priority to a thing, a bad relationship, if you give priority to the pursuit of money, you give it permission to shape and affect your life. What you prioritize, you give permission to. And I'm here to declare that the doors of tomorrow's breakthrough swing on the hinges of today's godly priorities that you make. You get to open, close the breakthrough of God. Now I know why Jesus actually said, therefore, do not worry, Matthew 6:31, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He already knows. But seek first. Say, seek first. Seek first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Note the intentionality of the phrase, seek first. Seek is the language of effort. First is the language of priority. Jesus knew that if there was a priority for the kingdom, you're going to be seeking it. Come on, somebody. And here is the paradox of the kingdom. Prioritize kingdom things first, and even the earthly things will be given to you. Prioritize God first, and even the desires of your heart will be added to you. None of us ever prioritize God to get earthly things, but prioritize God, and those things will be added to you. Thanks, Rolly. Give Rolly a big hand. Good to have him back from Ireland. She made room for God. And some years later, she has a doorway conversation. 1 year from now, you're going to be holding a son. I wonder tonight if there's some people willing to shift their priorities so that one day they're going to have a doorway conversation with God. The testimonies are coming. Somebody, come on. I am convinced this is why the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he is a rewarder of those who casually seek him, who occasionally seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If this is blessing you tonight, say amen. Come on, give God a big shout of praise. Let me bring this to a landing. There's a great account in the Old Testament, which I love, I'll always go back to, I'll always read it. It's the account of the Israelites being delivered from slavery in the time of Moses. It's a wonderful study of human behavior in relation to God, actually. You should read it if you have time, Exodus and Numbers. But in essence, the Israelites didn't end up going into the promised land, the land that God promised them, because they believed the report of 10 out of 12 spies that came back and said, there's too many giants there, we can't go in, they're going to kill us. And so for years, they wandered around the wilderness. And God, even in that era of wandering around the wilderness, had always wanted to present himself in a tangible way, to have his presence manifested and go with them in a tangible way. So it was in that season that God spoke to his people about giving sacrificially, making an effort to build something called the tabernacle. Say tabernacle. Oh, it rolls off the tongue. Tabernacle. The tabernacle was a construction of a mobile physical structure that was to be built to very specific specifications. Try saying that. Specific specifications. Try saying that with a lisp. In other words, there was very specific instructions on its measurements, the costly materials that needed to go there, the precious stones, the ornaments, the rare wood, etc. And the building of the tabernacle would cost the Israelites significantly in effort and in finance. But the whole idea was that even in the wilderness season, they would be reminded that Jehovah was their priority, that they would serve no other gods but him. You follow me so far? And then we see things change 6 chapters later in Exodus chapter 32. What happened was that Moses was called up to the mountain called Mount Sinai, and he was there that he conversed with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments with a brand new covenant that was being forged and birthed up in Mount Sinai. And the people were being restless because their leader had gone up to the mountain for longer than they were comfortable with. 40 days and 40 nights, their pastor went on a long service leave. So they started to grumble. They started to have, what's he doing up there? So they decided, we're going to pull off our gold chains, our gold bracelets, our gold earrings. We're going to melt it all down and build a golden calf. And we're just going to have a dance party. Celebrate and just, you know, we need to get vibes going on, right? We need good vibes. It's like 40 days, 40 nights. We're like, oh, it's just no vision, no purpose. Oh my gosh. Here's the thing. At any given season in our lives, we're always making an effort for something. The question is, are you making an effort to build a golden calf? Are you making an effort to build a tabernacle? Because both required sacrifice. Both required focus. Both required effort. One had nothing to do with the honoring of God. In fact, it was dishonoring of God. The tabernacle was where the glory was. My submission to you tonight is very simple. As you assess the efforts of your life, as you assess the focuses of your life, as you assess the priorities of your life, are you building a golden calf or are you building a tabernacle? And my prayer is that this church in this season is going to be found to be building the right things. It's going to be found to have prioritized the right things. And here's the thing, like I come back to that point, effort, when it's birthed out of priority, doesn't feel like effort. Because it's what you prioritize. Just like I thought nothing about driving 30 minutes from Galleria Morley to Applecross McDonald's to see this cute girl in her McDonald's outfit. 30-minute drive for a 30-second conversation for a $1.50 strawberry sundae. But it was awesome. It was worth it. You might be here tonight and you're saying, oh, PK, just chill out. I don't make an effort for anyone. I'm like, so chill, I don't make an effort for anyone. Rubbish, you're making an effort. At any point in your life, you're making an effort for whatever it is. I know people that have flown interstate, paid money for flights and expensive hotels, and have stayed up all night, 12, 18 hours online just to get Tay-Tay tickets. Don't tell me you're not making an effort for what you... Come on, somebody. I know people that walk around 3-4 times a week, all day on green grass, just to knock a little white ball into a little black hole. Don't tell me you're not prioritizing and making an effort for something. Come on, somebody. Hello. Right? I know people in my world that take entire weekends off. Entire weekends off. To drive to some godforsaken place in our state. In the freezing cold. To dig for truffles. Fungus. I know people in the middle of winter would leave the warmth of their own house, pack beanies and tents and flasks of hot coffee to sleep 4 nights out in the cold away from their heater. Don't tell me we don't make an effort for what we prioritize. Come on, somebody. If you feel attacked, that's exactly the reason why I'm preaching. Because I think sometimes our priorities need to be attacked. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to recalibrate who is on the throne room of our heart. We make all of this effort for the things we prioritize, but when it comes to conference, oh, it's too expensive. Oh, it's just too far. It's the whole day on Saturday. It doesn't get any better than that. It's in the middle of the city, an air-conditioned, climate-controlled place. God's going to be there. It's right on top of the trains. I'm not asking you to come to conference. I am asking you to shift your priorities. I am asking you to kind of have a look at where God actually sits in your life. Where is He? Where does He sit? And I believe that the doorway conversations that so many of us, we just kind of lodge a prayer request, just hoping that, you know, God would come, magic wand, ding, answered. Make room. Make room. The doorway conversations are coming because you make room, because you make an effort, because there's a prioritizing. I want to say this to you today. Let me ask you today one more time. If God wanted to know where He sat in the priority order of your life, what would His conclusion be if He were to observe this week what your efforts were? Yeah. Yeah. Musicians, you can join me. Tonight, I really sense that what God wants to do in you, it's not a gimmick. You can respond to this how you want, but it's very, very simple. He simply wants to put Himself back in His rightful place. Yeah. Which is on the throne room of every heart today. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.